here you were, laid out on a cold concrete spiritual slab, with nothing to commend yourself to God, with nothing that you could do for yourself, and God, as it were, entered into the spiritual morgue and said, "Come to life."
This is the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and Don is continuing a series titled, You Must Be Born Again. If you have been born again, regeneration occurs. Last time, Don defined that term as God's imparting of divine life to a sinner in order to save him or her. Today, Don shows us the means of regeneration, that is, how God gives new life in Christ. 1 John 2:29 is once again our starting destination. So turn there as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
1 John chapter 2, verse 29 is where we're at. The last couple of times that I've been here, we have been considering the doctrine of regeneration. It is an amazing doctrine. It is difficult to preach on because its fingers go everywhere, and your temptation when you preach on it is you want to qualify every statement and nuance and say, but don't forget this and don't forget that, and I've tried to avoid that simply for the sake of clarity. The Apostle John says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. He's pointing to the doctrine of regeneration when he uses that phrase, born of him, born of God. What we said about regeneration is that it means that in salvation, God imparts his divine life to a sinner in order to save him. He awakens the sinner's heart so that that sinner would respond to him by repenting from sin and putting their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. That's the general overview idea of regeneration. It means that God gives new life to a sinner. He regenerates the sinner and puts life where death previously was. And I just want to do a real quick review of some of the main points that we've talked about. First of all, point number one, you could say, I'll put this in 4 points, but three of them are going to be review. First of all, we talked about the necessity of regeneration. The necessity of regeneration. If anyone is going to be saved anywhere in the world, they must be born again. Because we are all born into sin. All men are dead and separated from God in their trespasses and sins, the Bible says. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We're dead. We're separated from God apart from Christ. And therefore, you must be born again if you are ever going to be delivered from hell and see the kingdom of God. The necessity of regeneration, Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, a spiritual corpse. And so if we are to have spiritual life at all, God must give it to us because we cannot generate it on our own. A dead man can't start breathing. A dead man can't help a doctor make him better. There is nothing that he can do, and that was all of us before Christ intervened in our lives and saved us if we're Christians. If you're not a Christian here today, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. You're a dead man walking, is what you are, if you have not repented of sin and put your faith in Christ. Now, secondly, that's just by way of review. Secondly, we talked about the reality of regeneration, the reality of regeneration. The Bible, in many different ways, describes the reality of regeneration, the fact that God exercises his divine power towards sinners in his sovereign prerogative, in his sovereign time, and imparts life to them. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 says this. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now think about those verses with me for just a moment. Understand that in regeneration, when God saves someone, this passage tells us that he is displaying, he is exercising his mercy and his grace and his great love towards sinners. This is not something that is done in the abstract. This is not a mathematical calculation on the part of God. This is an expression of the very heart of his character to be gracious and merciful and loving. And so when we talk about regeneration, it should well up within us a sense of the great majesty of the great loving, gracious character of God. That here you were. Think about it. Here you were, laid out on a cold concrete spiritual slab, with nothing to commend yourself to God, with nothing that you could do for yourself, and God, as it were, entered into the spiritual morgue and said, "Come to life. I extend my love and my grace and mercy to you. Come to life." And as it were, you got up off of that spiritual slab and walked out with God in newness of life, out of the mortuary into the realm of spiritual life that is found in Christ. That is amazing that God would take note of you by name. I can't say that enough, that by name God took note of you, reached down and gave you new life as an expression of his intention to show grace, mercy, and love for you throughout all the halls of eternity. He is a great and gracious God. And as we understand the way that he works in salvation, we come to love him all the more. That's why we spend time on these things. The Old Testament describes this reality in very clear and graphic terms as it talks about the future work that God will do in the nation of Israel. You don't need to turn here, but I want you to listen to Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. God speaking to Israel says, talking about a time still future to us today in his work in that nation, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." God knows better than you do how cold and lifeless your unbelieving heart is, if you're not a believer, how cold and unbelieving it was before you became a Christian. And so what he does is he takes out that cold, rebellious, dead heart and he puts his spirit within you, and that causes you to spring to spiritual life. And what flows from that is a changed life that loves Christ and is now tender to the commandments of God, wants to obey God, wants to love God, wants to love Christ. That new heart, that change comes because God exercised regeneration on you. That is the only way that it could happen when you understand the biblical doctrine of sin. Now, that's the necessity of regeneration, the reality of regeneration. This is all by way of review. What happens as a result of regeneration? Point number three, the results of regeneration. We covered this last time. The results of regeneration. Stated differently, how can you know if you have been born again? If it's true, and it is, that only people who have been born again will go to heaven, then it's really important to know, how can I know if I've been born again? How can I know that that's true of me? How can I know that God has done that work in my life? Well, we talked about it at length, simply to say that regeneration, first of all, in the sequence of the letter of 1 John, regeneration breaks your pattern of sin and causes you to walk in righteousness. Not in perfection, but in righteousness. Look at chapter 2, verse 29 with me again. I want to keep your eyes close to the text. John is stating very plainly, he says, if you know that he is righteous, in other words, if you know that the God who gives new life is righteous, then you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of God. Is there a pattern of biblical righteousness in your life? Is there a heart love for the righteousness of God? The Word of God, the Son of God, is there a heart affection for those things or not? Someone who is indifferent to Christ, someone who has no interest in picking up a Bible and reading it, someone who knows nothing about struggling against sin, resisting sin because you want to move away from sin and walk in righteousness. If you don't know anything about that, you are not born again. You are still in your sins. You are still under the judgment and wrath of God. Now, secondly, John tells us that one of the marks of being born again is that you love the people of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 7, for example. This is all still by way of brief review. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now look at that verse. Just keep your eyes on that verse. Love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Just as God is righteous, and therefore if he imparts his life to you, righteousness will flow out in one manner or another, so also the character of God is love. He is a loving God. And if he puts his divine life into you, then love is going to percolate out of your life in one manner or another. An angry, hateful, consistently foul-tempered person has no claim on being born of God, has no claim of having the life of God in his life. Now, thirdly, being born again establishes you in faith in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Look, God the Father loves God the Son. He loves his Son. And if God the Father has put his life in you, then you are going to have a love for that which is also the object of his love. He loves his Son. The true Christian is someone who loves Jesus Christ and has faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you tell if you're born again or not. It's not about whether you're showing up at church Sunday after Sunday. That's a good thing, but that doesn't in itself prove anything. The question is, what comes out of your heart? What comes out of your life? Does righteousness and love and trust in Christ come out of your life or not? It's what's flowing out of the fountain of your heart, not what you are externally doing, that is the ultimate proof of being born again. One final thing. We talked about other things, but regeneration also shows up in persevering in the faith. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. John says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." True Christians, as we've said in the past, persevere in the faith. Someone who starts out, looks like they were a Christian, but they fall away and reject Christ, they were never saved to begin with. Chapter 2, verse 9 would point us in that direction as well. Those are some of the results of regeneration. New life flows out of having had God put new life in you that is different from the life that you had when you were dead. And I realize that there's a certain element of paradox in that statement. You're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. When God makes you spiritually alive, spiritual life flows out of your heart. And you love these things. And you love Christ. You love the one who saved you. That's the results of being born again. Now that brings us to new material. Those first three points were by way of very quick review from a couple of prior messages. Basically, if you think about it, what we've done here so far in the review is that we've established the before and after of regeneration. Before, you were dead. You were dead in sin. God put new life in you. Afterwards, these new spiritual desires and attitudes and affections flow out of your life. Today, what I want to do is I want to look at the event of regeneration itself, the moment of regeneration. How does God bring regeneration to pass? Let me state that question again. How does God bring regeneration to pass? Point number four, we can title it, what are the means of regeneration? How does God do this? That's what we're going to consider today. What happens in that moment of time? How does he do that? That's what we want to look at, the means of regeneration. And the first point is this. Both of these points are really, really important for balance. There's going to be two subpoints here. First of all, you must understand that in regeneration, I love this, in regeneration, subpoint number one, God works mysteriously. God works mysteriously. What I mean by that is that we cannot ultimately analyze and explain with perfect knowledge how God does this. The Bible makes this clear. Jesus Christ himself made this clear. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. A full treatment of the topic of regeneration would have one or two messages just devoted to this passage in John, chapter 3. I'm not going to do that now. Perhaps I'll save that for another time. But in John, chapter 3, Jesus is talking to the leading teacher, a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus, a very religious man. And in verse 2, he comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus cuts him off at the pass and says, "No, let's not even go there. Let's forget this obsequious approach to dealing with me. What you need to understand, Nicodemus, is unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He immediately raises the necessity of the new birth and puts it right in the face of this supposed leading teacher of the Jews. Nicodemus struggles with it. He doesn't understand. Verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "I said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again." Verse 7, he says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Now look at verse 8. This is where we're going here with the mystery of regeneration. This is really remarkable. Verse 8, Jesus tells him, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus is using the common meteorological phenomenon of the wind to illustrate for Nicodemus and ultimately for all of us that regeneration is ultimately beyond our final comprehension. Speaking in the language of everyday observation to a first century Jew, Jesus says, "You don't know where the wind started. What's the source of the wind? What is the launch pad of the wind? And you don't know where it's going. The wind blows through, but you don't know where it's going to end up. You don't know where it stops. The wind is mysterious in this way. Where does it come from?" You say, "Well, it comes from the north." Well, where in the north did it come from? Did it start in Sacramento? Was it a little further north? Maybe in Portland is where this wind started. We don't know that. It's a simple observation, but it is very profound that something so tied into our daily existence, we can't state the most basic facts about it. You don't know where it's going to end. Does it stop at the border? If they built the fence along the border for the immigration problem, would it stop there or would it jump over the fence and go on down further south? We don't know. You merely see the effects of the wind. You feel it blowing through your hair. You feel it on your face. You hear the sound going through the trees, Jesus says. But the wind itself, you can't explain it. I spoke with a real live meteorologist about this. I wanted to see what a modern meteorologist said about this. And he said, in effect, he said, that's still true today. He said, we have the ability to analyze the wind more than the people in the first century did. We have all kinds of remote observation points. And we can tell you that an air mass generally came from Canada, for example. But he said, the wind is still mysterious to us, even as meteorologists. Winds will gust up and settle down, and we cannot tell you when they will start and when they will stop. He said, we don't know how long these cycles will last. He said, some of our observation stations are windy for no apparent reason. We spend time in the office discussing, why is it windy there? And no one knows the answer. These are people who have degrees in meteorology and are totally unable to explain the most basic element of their area of study and responsibility. It's a mystery even to those who devote their careers to studying meteorology. They can delve a little deeper into the mystery than a first century Jew could, but in the end, still a mystery. That is what Jesus compares the new birth to. That illustrates the mystery that is inherent in God's work of regeneration. There are simply aspects of it that are beyond our comprehension that we do not understand, that God has not fully revealed in His Word. And there are questions that we just can't answer. The most basic fundamental questions about how we became a Christian, we can't answer. How does God put new life into somebody? How does He do that? How does faith arise in a heart where doubt and rebellion previously reigned? Think about it this way. How is it that the same message will convict one man of sin and cause him to turn to Christ because he's so under conviction, under the power of the preached word, and the guy sitting right next to him can look up at the ceiling and act like nothing's going on? Think about it in your own life. How many times did someone share the word of God with you and you walked away unchanged from it? And yet there was a time when somehow the light went on and you said, oh, I get it now. You're hearing the same thing. It's the same message you've been hearing for years before. But the light goes on here, but it never did before. How is that? Why is that? These are things that we can't search out. You know, we come up to the shore, as it were, and then there's a whole ocean left beyond about the greatness of God's work in salvation, and we can't plumb the depths of it. And what that should do, first of all, is it should humble you to say, yeah, you know what, these are basic questions, and I can't answer them. But it should also cause you to look up in great praise and wonder and adoration of God. Because although you can't explain those source questions about your entrance into salvation, just like the wind blows through the trees and you hear the wind, say the wind's blowing, so in your life you see the effects of it. You say, I don't know, I know what I used to be, but I'm not like that anymore. I love Christ now. I understand His word now. I love Christians now. You know what? It matters to me about whether I'm living in sin or not. I want to turn away from sin. Before, I didn't care. It didn't make any difference. But now I do, and it's so important to me. That's the way it works in regeneration. You feel the effects of it, but you can't trace it to the ultimate source to say, this is exactly how God did it. This is exactly how He brought new life to me. Looking forward, you have people that you're sharing the gospel with. You can't predict what's going to happen. You don't know if that person is going to come to Christ or not. And if he does, you couldn't predict when it's going to be.
We'll pause there for today, but Don Green will have the conclusion of his lesson called How Does God Give New Life? Next time on the Truth Pulpit. We do hope you'll join us then. Well, Don, I know you're appreciative of our listeners' commitment to studying God's Word with us each day here on the program, but there are even deeper study opportunities available, aren't there?
That's right, Bill. You know, friend, what you hear on our broadcast is an edited version of past messages that I have preached in different venues. And what we've found is that many people want to hear the current and complete messages that come each week from Truth Community Church. You can join people like you who want that kind of Bible teaching. It's easy, and best of all, it's free. Go to our website and look for the link titled Follow Don's Pulpit. You can sign up in less than a minute and receive those messages on an ongoing basis. Here's Bill with the details.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll also find a link to Don's Facebook page. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.